Psalms chapter 37. I am glad you're here. I'm glad to be here. And for those of you that know Brother Bill Terrell, Miss Sue died a couple of months back. And I've talked to him a couple of times since. And this morning about, not even an hour ago now, he went home to be with the Lord. And trust me when I tell you, he is extremely happy. When I talked with him, they'd been together for a number of years, and Sue did her best to take care of him. Bill had some real health issues and was on full-time oxygen, and they were trying to use a lot of things to keep the fluids from building up and that kind of a deal. And he was pretty much miserable. He was confined there to the house and not able to do a lot of things and that kind of stuff. And so he was praying. I asked him, I said, well, Brother Bill, what do you want to do? And he said, I want to go home. And I said, he said, whenever the Lord's ready. He said, the sooner the better, though. And that's a great thing. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that's a sad deal, but he's lost his sweetheart. And they'd been together for 60-something years. And his health was bad. And so he had to have hospice care was coming in to take care of him all the time. And he said, preacher, it's just miserable. He said, you know, I basically have to sit around or lay around the whole time and then try to get up to go to the bathroom and come back and sit down and just hang out, wait for somebody else to come by to take care of me. And he said, it's just, I know where I'm going. I'd rather go on and go if the Lord would let me. And so he's absent from the body this morning and present with the Lord.
Amen.
And that's a great way to go, man. That's a blessing. So, Father, pray you'll bless the Sunday school hour this morning. Thank you for the privilege of being here. Thank you for these folks being here. And I'd ask God you might now fill us with the Holy Spirit and allow us to be able to teach and preach the things that would be fitting for you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, we're continuing on prayer. And we covered on Wednesday night. You can get caught up on that if you'd like to in James chapter number 1. We talked about the things to ask for and ask for wisdom and the importance of having fear when it comes to wisdom, and we covered those verses for you. And I think it's important that you grab a hold of that. You're living in a nation nowadays that not only do unsaved people not fear the Lord, saved people don't fear the Lord.
Amen.
Not only do unsaved people not fear the Lord, saved people don't fear the Lord.
Amen.
You say, well, now, preacher, now I'm saved, why should I be afraid of the Lord? Because the Bible tells you at the beginning of wisdom, you never lose your fear of the Lord. It's not reverential trust. It's fear. It's knee-knocking fear. It's afraid. It's scared. It's realizing that God can do anything that He wants to do. It's having the utmost respect when you approach God. That's why I tell folks when they pray, you enter in boldly through the blood of Jesus Christ, and you go into the throne room, which we'll talk about later. But when you get up there, it's not that you enter in boldly in the sense of your attitude. Your attitude is not arrogant, obnoxious, I'm bold, I'm coming in here, and I'm going to tell you what you're going to do for me. I remember years ago a fellow said to me, he said, well, you know, in the Bible you can command God's hands. I said, well, that's a little bit shaky there, brother. You're taking a passage out of context. He says, no, he said, just pray and God has to do it. I said, well, okay, that makes him subject to his creation. The only thing God has to do is follow His word. And if He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, if you're a whosoever and you call upon Him, He'll save you because He said He would, not because He's obeying you. You see, He's obeying His word. Now, I believe if you can learn to pray Scripture, that's a good thing to pray. But don't ever get the mistaken idea that just because you pray Scripture that God's going to just do it just because you said it or you threw Scripture in His face. One of the things you've got to be careful about is context. The second thing you have to realize is God always knows an element of everything going on that you and I don't know. So He wants you to pray and He wants you to ask and He doesn't want you to ask amiss and all that. But there's something about the situation that you don't know that you may not understand. And when you go before the Lord and pray, the Holy Spirit takes that and fixes it so it's best for you and gives glory to Him. And that's what you have to grab a hold of. All right, Psalm chapter number 37. There's some promises that you can pray. There's one of these promises here. Look in Psalm chapter 37. Look at verse number 4. Oh, we'll pick it up in 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Notice that thing is, it has a a clause that's there. It says, if you will, I will do this. So you have to learn to delight yourself in the Lord, not in yourself, not in your own works, not in your own, look at Mark chapter number 7, not in what you want. If you haven't really learned to take great delight in the Lord, then how do you have any way of knowing whether or not the Lord will answer the prayer that you want answered? If you delight yourself in the Lord, wouldn't you think that you would have more of a tendency to be in line with His way of thinking? I heard a preacher recently say, you know, in Philippians chapter number 2, where he says, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, and you already have the mind of Christ. Well, you do judicially. When you get to heaven, you get that, you know, when you get a glorified body. But right now, the brain you got in you is incapable of thinking like the mind of Christ. You can't do it on your own. That's why I gave you this. If you want to know the mind of Christ, there it is. Now, I don't push reading the Bible just for the sake of reading the Bible. I push reading the Bible because there's no other way to learn what God thinks and how God thinks without reading what He says. If out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, then you're reading God's heart. So when He gives you a Bible, He says to you, if you want to know, it's not just this moral book of rules of this clothesline preaching where you know, touch not, taste not, handle not, do this, don't do that, don't do this, all this other kind of rule for every kind of deal. We're going to deal with that in the morning service. He says, if you want to know what my mind is, my mind's right here on paper. So if you learn to delight yourself in the Lord, then you have to know some things about the Lord in order to delight in. To delight yourself means that you take great pleasure in whatever He does. Delightful. You're excited about whatever He does. Whatever He does.
Amen.
Well, it's pretty tough, isn't it?
Yeah.
He said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything? Well, yeah, it delights the Lord for you to give praise and thanksgiving when things aren't going the way you ought to. The Apostle Paul says, I besought the Lord thrice for the thorn in my flesh, and the Lord said, my grace is sufficient. Therefore, we glory in tribulation. That doesn't even make any sense unless you have a Bible and understand that God's doing something for you that'll last for eternity, not just in the here and now. So when your prayer life comes around, although sometimes you need an immediate answer to prayer about some physical situation, understand there's an eternal component to everything that you do. And so that when it comes to it, does it delight the Lord right now, maybe, or will it delight the Lord in the hereafter? When you hit the judgment seat of Christ, will it delight the Lord for you to give, for Him to give you the crowns? I believe it will. But you know what He says? If you suffer, you shall also reign. Well, that means that I'm going to have some suffering, some things that go on down here, and it's hard to delight yourself in suffering. That's pretty high ground. We in America don't know much about suffering. If you want to get an idea of what's going on in the rest of the world, it's pretty much been forgotten now. It was a big hoopla over it several years ago, but not much anymore. But if you pick up and do some studying on Darfur and Chad and stuff in the Sudan, and that guy that's their leader over there, you have close to 1 million refugees that are jammed in a camp together. A lot of those kids over there, they're dying of malnutrition. They're starving to death. And those people live in shacks and shanties all the time. And they try to get them 2,100 calories a day. They're getting half of that, about 1,000 calories. And it comes to them in just a soup, sort of a nasty sort of a poultice. They try to cook it down so it's thick enough they can put their hand in it and eat it like if you go to like a Mexican place that the mashed up, the refried beans. It looks like that. And there's just enough of it maybe to go around for that. Cut off medical supplies, cut off food supplies, cut off protection. United Nations is there observing, but they won't do anything to protect them from coming in. They come in there and slash and burn and cut and rape and kill everybody that's around them. That's their everyday life. You say, preacher, why do you even say that kind of stuff? Because in America, we have no concept. You get up and the electricity's not on and you're mad. You're upset. You know, you get out and the car doesn't start. I mean, think about the stuff we gripe about. You get up there and you're sitting there saying, well, that pair of heels, the heels broke off of it, and you got 50 other pairs of shoes in there. Or you're worried about not having enough closet space because the one you got's so jammed full of stuff.
Right.
And over there, they don't even have a closet. They're glad to have a room that they have, something to keep them out of the weather and keep them out of the elements in the Sudan. The reason I do that is to try to stay in touch with how people really live. They don't live like we live over here.
Amen.
It's important for you to do that. I don't know that I'd want to go over there. I don't know that I'd want to go to a war-torn like Kazakhstan or Kazakhstan or some of those places over there where all the stuff is happening there. I don't want to go over there. You say, why? Why expose yourself to some people that can't stand you anyway?
Mm-hmm.
Death to America and death to Israel and all that other kind of stuff, and then you go over there, you get all that. They resent you.
Yeah.
You say, why? Because of what you have.
Yeah.
What are you doing, preacher? I'm trying to remind you that everybody doesn't live like we live. We got it pretty good. We should be thankful for that.
Amen.
But to delight yourself in the Lord in the situation we're in compared to the situation they're in, my goodness, you talk about gravity. I mean, them delighting themselves in the Lord over, Lord, thank you, we got a meal today. And us upset because we didn't have three meals and snacks. So you're making me feel guilty. Good, you should. Every now and then you should feel, well, I don't like your tone. Well, I don't like your living. You're spoiled. And thank God. I mean, I thank God for it and enjoy it and that kind of a thing. But don't ever forget that but by the grace of God, ladies and gentlemen, your nation will be a third world country. You got so many people now. You know, they nowadays what they do, they make a living off of just security, protecting all the stuff we have. You got car alarms. You got bars on your house. You got cameras at home. You got alarm systems at home. You got police around. You got security around. You got gated community. You realize how much money is made off just protecting people from stealing stuff you got?
Right.
It's a whole industry. Because why? Because we got stuff. And you got insurance on everything to protect your stuff. So when he says, delight yourself in the Lord, suppose all your stuff was gone. Well, isn't that what he did to Job? Job comes along there and he's doing fine, and the devil says, well, if you touch his stuff, that's the first thing he does. You say, what does Job do? Naked I came into the world, naked I shall leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's delight no matter what happens. I know what I'm saying. I realize that I could go to the doctor tomorrow and he could give me some bad news or something like that. But it doesn't change the fact that God's good no matter what he does.
Amen.
If that wayward child doesn't get right, God's still good.
Amen.
If he doesn't answer your prayer the way you think he ought to, God's still good.
Amen.
If the roof caves in and the bills don't get, God's still good. If you die of the disease, God's still good. It doesn't depend on God being good by him answering the prayer the way you think it ought to come out.
Amen.
God's good whether you like the outcome or not. Because ultimately it comes out the right way. That's delighting yourself in the Lord. That's something that I need to work on. I need to remember when I'm griping and complaining, the Lord's saying, so I'm a bad father, am I? I don't know what I'm doing and raising my kids, do I? Well, how come you're griping and complaining about all the stuff you don't have? Why don't you be thankful for the things you do have?
Amen.
Yeah, I'm working on it. Talking to a friend of mine yesterday and just talking along the same lines. And, you know, hey, how are you doing on that? I'm getting better. I'm getting better. I'm catching myself before it comes out.
Amen.
I'm working on now thinking it, but at least I'm catching it before it comes out.
Amen.
I got jammed up the other day in one of those things after I said what I did on Wednesday about traffic. And then I had to go check on my kid down, or grandkid down south, and I got jammed up, man. And I started to, and the Lord said, now, what did you just say?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, Lord, thank you for this, and I sure do appreciate it. Now, I can't tell you I meant it. I wish I could tell you I did, but at least I caught myself and said, okay, Lord, I'm supposed to thank you for this.
Amen.
Cotton picking mess in front of me. Mark chapter number 7, Mark chapter number 7, verse number 21. The Bible says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and deceit and lasciviousness and evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now, what he's trying to get there is that if you delight yourself in the Lord, it's the delight in the heart. You say, why? It'll come out of your mouth if you learn to delight him in your heart. Psalm 55, what you think about matters.
Right.
What you think about matters. It's your head. It's your thoughts. You ever catch yourself dwelling on things too long?
Amen.
You get to thinking about it a lot, and next thing you know, it's like gravity. I remember they took me to this waterfall thing. You could, Dick Connor, he's dead now. He had a bad wreck and got killed. But we were paddling these kayak things, and he took me over to the edge of this ravine where this waterfall drops off. And you pull up there, and they got a place where you can bank up there next to this rock, and you're looking down there at that thing, and man, I mean, it is just like pouring over there, not like Niagara Falls, but enough to get your attention. And you're watching that thing fall for, I don't know, maybe 100 feet or so down there. And he, back in the back, he said, "Don't look too long, you'll fall over." And I said, "What?" And he said, "Don't look too long, you'll fall over." He said, "It has a pull to it." And you know what I realize is that thing, you get to looking at it, and that thing just has a tendency to sort of pull you into it. Well, when you get to thinking like something, ladies, it pulls you into it. It pulls you into that thought process. That's a selfishness. Anything that revolves around yourself, it has a tendency to do that. It'll pull you right in there. People don't catch depression. I don't get wigged out. People have depression. I understand that. But they don't catch it. In most cases, including clinical depression, I'm not a doctor. There's the disclaimer. But if you study it, you know what you find out? It is a process of people thinking about negative things all the time, and they get overwhelmed with everything that's not going right. And it pulls them into it. And then they wind up with it because they think about it all the time. And what you have to be careful about is don't get pulled into it with them. That's why I don't particularly care for Alcoholics Anonymous. I know I've made some people mad about that statement. But the focus is all the time about alcohol. At what point do you not a drunk? Well, you're always a drunk. You're always a drunk. Well, if I'm always a drunk, I just will go ahead and be a drunk. I'm an alcoholic. How long have you been sober? 24 years. But I'm still an alcoholic. No, you're not. An alcoholic is somebody that's doing it all the time. You don't stay an alcoholic. That's a disease. That's like cancer. It's not a disease. Alcoholism is not a disease. It's a mindset, ladies and gentlemen. It's an addiction to something that you shouldn't do. Well, alcoholics are not. Praise the Lord, I'm glad it worked for you. But the very idea that you stand up and constantly remind yourself about alcohol, or now they have Narcotics Anonymous, and then all they do is talk about dope all the time. Well, you talk to a real dope fiend. I mean, you talk to a heroin addict. They sit there, and every time they look at their hand and they look at their arm, they're thinking, well, I could get a needle in that one right there. Yeah, that's a little flat. Maybe I could get one here. I could maybe. That's what they're thinking. They think about it all the time. They're thinking, I just ran out. Where am I going to get my next one? Mm-hmm. If you get them thinking about it all the time, you're tempting them.
Sure.
Get your mind off of it. The Lord said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Think like he would think. Don't be thinking the way you would think. You say, why? Because what you think, you're going to become. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you've got to put the right stuff in your heart. That's why I gave you the Bible. That's why preaching's important. I was talking to Brother Larry a couple days ago, and it's important what we were talking about. It actually is the premise for the message I'm going to preach today. But we were talking about the importance of, we've been saved a long time, me a little longer than him. It doesn't make me senior to him. It just means that we've been saved quite a number of years. But one of the things that we both agreed on is you need to be careful about what you're thinking about. I have to have preaching. I have to have prayer. I have to have the Bible. I got to have that stuff jammed in me all the time for my own benefit. I can't go without it. It's dangerous for me to go without it. You say, why? There's a void that'll be filled with something else. You say, well, you're just kind of weak. Okay, I'm weak, but I got to have it. I got to listen to other preachers, and all of them maybe I agree with, but I'm trying to put the right stuff, and I don't sit and listen with a critical spirit. I'm trying to do something to keep me from thinking the wrong stuff. I try to fill the vat with the right material.
Amen.
I don't want to be thinking about stuff I used to do. I'm not. I realize people have bad testimonies to have a good testimony, but you don't see us parading people up here that come from places and say, I was a drug addict and I was a drunk and I was this on the street and I was that on the street and I was... We don't do that. You say, why? It gives this opinion that get out in the world and get nasty, dirty, filthy and run around and get hog dewy all over you and then come up here and tell us about how bad you stunk and how... No, I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God and I did some things that are unspeakable. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. That's just your way of continuing to think about things that you like to dwell on. That's what's dangerous about music. You turn on the wrong music and stuff like it transports you back to the 70s. You say, it don't make no difference. Yes, it does. It makes you feel like you're 18 again. And then you start playing around with things in your mind that you did, God's already forgiven you of, that you asked God to forgive you of, and He forgave you of, but you won't let the thought go.
Amen.
Amen. Good preaching.
Amen.
Well, this is Sunday school. It's okay. It'll wake you up a little bit. It's dangerous stuff to do, ladies and gentlemen. You say, why? Because God said it was. Mind of Christ doesn't think about those things. It doesn't even think about your past failures. Has anybody in here ever failed? Well, one or two of you, thank the Lord. All right, how come you're always thinking about your failure? To be humble or something? You don't have to always think about your failure. Remember that you failed, but move on. Don't just use that as your place to, you know, well, I messed that up. I just can't believe I messed that up. I messed that up so bad. I just can't believe it. You just like thinking about it. Or now you're using the situation to draw attention to yourself.
Right.
You'd never do something like that, would you? Use things that you're not proud of and failures in your life to get attention for yourself. Why, sure you would. If you know the Bible's impression of what a man is, you sure will. You'll turn the camera on yourself every chance you get. So you can get a little appreciation. Psalm chapter 55. Surely not, preacher. Yeah, surely show. Now this is a dangerous one. Psalm 55. Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. All right, what do I do? Cast thy burden. You throw it all at one time. Stipulation. You better make sure it's not a burden that He put on you.
Amen.
And hand it back to Him. Appreciate the burden, Lord. I know, thank you. God gives you a burden for souls. That's not the burden He's talking about throwing back at Him. God gives you a burden to preach. God gives you a burden for the mission field. God gives you a burden to do those kind of things, to give or whatever it may be. Make sure that the burden you're giving back to Him is not a burden He gave you for your benefit. Burdens sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, are given you for one purpose. Now, there's a multitude of purposes, but sometimes a burden's given you to slow you down. You can't run as fast with a burden on you as you can with being burdenless. Burdens are sometimes good for you. They make you sober-minded. They make you serious. They make you be still. They put something on you can't handle in your own strength. You have to realize your own inability, your own weakness is to say, I need somebody to help and sustain me. Don't be in such a big hurry to I'm just so burdened. I just got so many burdens. I got so many. Well, you better make sure that that burden's not something God put on you to slow you down, to get your attention, to say, hey, man, there's somebody that's more important in this world than you. Imagine that. But when you have certain burdens that you can't control, there is nothing more frustrating than for you to try to resolve a burden that you can't resolve. Now, this is the flip side of the coin. Let's say you're burdened for a particular individual and you've done everything you know to do to help the individual and you've prayed for the individual and you've added, the Lord says, let me have it. Now, here's how we generally are. Let's say that this offering plate represents a burden. Let's say it's, 100 pounds. And you got that burden on you, and you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm gonna cast that on you, and I'm gonna let you have it, and I want you to hold it, and I want you to keep it, and I've done all I can do with it, and I just, Lord, if you just let me hold on to that for a little while longer, I think I can." And then the next week comes, and the Lord says, "Cast your burden upon me, or I will sustain you. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Right? Doesn't He tell you to cast your burden? Well, Lord, I know you can handle it, but I just feel better if I could just kind of keep my hands on it. The Lord said, you didn't cast it. Did I cast it? I made a motion, but I didn't turn it loose. Did I cast it? Do you see what I'm saying? You didn't turn it loose. Cast thy burden personal on the Lord. He'll sustain you. But the stipulation is you got to let go of the burden. Because sometimes what can happen is that burden will take the place of the Lord. And you holding on to that burden, you think it's sustaining you and it's draining you.
Amen.
The Lord said, you need to let me have it. But it requires faith and trust, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Let go and let God.
That's it. Let go and let God. That's hard to do, though, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
When your daughter's down south and got all kind of problems and difficulties and praying for her, and God knows what's going on. Granddaughter's in a mess, sick, and all that stuff. Lord says, you want me to sustain you? Now, one of the reasons you're drained spiritually, ladies and gentlemen, and you get so tired in the physical sense is you're carrying burdens that God said, if you'd let me have them, I'm capable of holding on to them. But you're trying to carry something that's going to crush you if you're not careful. You need to turn it loose and let me have it. You've done all you can do. Now let me have it. But until you do that, you know what's going to happen? It's going to wind up wearing you out. A burden is something that God will give you sometimes to slow you down and be a blessing to you. But a lot of times our burdens are not only self-induced. Sometimes life brings you burdens that you can't do anything about. And there's nothing more frustrating than for you to try to fix something that only God can fix. You can only do so much. Sometimes you have to, believe it or not, you have to turn it over to a doctor. I know, that's shocking. But sometimes you know what you can do? All the prayers in the world are not going to set a broken leg. You know what you better do? You better get your self to the hospital and you better check in and get a x-ray and let the doctor come in there and orthopedic surgeon come in there and say, we're going to have to do this or do that and all that. Well, okay, what else can you do? It doesn't mean you're nonchalant, but it's like, well, I got to put it in the hands of the doctor. I can't, there's nothing I can do.
Amen.
Every now and then you have to turn over things that you've got going on in your life. You've done all you can do. Otherwise, you're going to stay frustrated all the time. Why? Because you're trying to do something you can't fix.
Amen.
Now, this applies also with other people. I don't know if you've ever had the blessing of having somebody in your life you really care about and you want so bad to fix everything for them. And you can't fix it for them. And you get frustrated. And then when every time you're around them, you're always trying to direct them and straighten them out and fix them so that it makes you comfortable, makes you feel good about yourself and that kind of a thing, because it helps you not to worry. But you can't do that. They're a human being with their own free will. So you know what you have to do? You have to let the Lord handle them. What are they going to say about me? You hadn't let the Lord have it. What is going to happen if? Now let me get real with you. Well, if you don't do so-and-so for me, I'll kill myself. Boy, that just hit like a ton of bricks. Well, then what are you going to do about it? You going to stay chained to that and let them continue to manipulate you from then on? Or are you going to say, well, I sure hope and pray that you don't, but I'm going to turn it over to the Lord. But if that's what you want to do, I can't stop you from doing it. I can't be with you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I have other things I have to take care of. It's not that you're not important to me. It's not that I don't love you. It's that I can't control that. And if that's how you feel about it, then I love you and I'll pray for you. Can you let that burden go? Well, what happens if they do it? Well, it ain't your fault. You didn't pull the trigger. You didn't take the pills. Well, if I'd have just known, I'd just been there. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to that thing about suicide, one of the things that you folks have to kind of grab a hold of or understand is this. That's something they did. There's nothing you did to cause it. They made the decision. And then I don't know what it is about the living are always burdened with the guilt of the thing. You don't have any responsibility for it. You can't be there with them 24/7, put them in a padded cell and watch them all the time. It's a sad thing. It's tragic. It's right. Well, if I'd have just been there, if I'd have just known and all that. No, they'd have just waited and it'd have prolonged it. If they make up their mind, unless you put them in a padded cell and strip them down and have nothing to do it with, they're going to do it.
Right.
What are you telling me? You've got to let the Lord have that, ladies. I'm not trying to be harsh with you. Amen. Well, preacher, I just thought, my God. You're really worried about what are people going to think about you. That's the truth. You just don't want to admit it. What will they think about me if so-and-so does that? I mean, will they think I was a bad dad or a bad granddad or a bad uncle or a bad aunt or a bad brother or a bad sister or a bad husband or a bad wife or the bay? You're worried about you. You're not worried about them. Well, I did the best I could and I turned it over to the Lord, but you've got to let it go. And if that's what they decide to do, I hate to tell you that people get under pressure like that. You don't know what's going on in somebody's brain. I don't know. Maybe I might get to that position one day. If I do, it won't be your fault. Well, preacher, you know, we shouldn't put pressure on you and we should this and we should that. It ain't your fault. If I did that, don't you feel guilty about it? And don't worry, I'm not planning on doing that. But you have to understand, that's a personal decision. But it's happened in some of your lives and you still feel responsible for something you can't be responsible for unless you pull the trigger yourself. Then they need to give you an address down at Rayford. That's the world in which you live in. There's nothing more frustrating than to try to fix somebody that don't want to be fixed. As a preacher, you have to realize at some point in time, there are some people that are Christians and they're saved individuals and they don't want no help. They're not interested in your help. They're not interested in talking. They're not interested. They don't care. You can preach your guts out and they don't care. And you preach at them empty pews. They're never here. They're never here. They're never here. They're never here. You preach it. You can't do that. You can only help people that want help. The rest of them, you got to give them to the Lord and you got to go on. Well, as a preacher, you get to think, well, they'll think I don't care. So now you're caring about something you can't control anyway.
Amen.
Do you understand? Yes. That's frustrating, man. That's frustrating. You have families now, you're growing up, and families are getting exposed to stuff they never got exposed to. Right. They're getting involved in illicit stuff that they shouldn't be involved in, homosexual stuff and all, girls and girls and guys and that kind of a deal. Mm-hmm. Well, what did I do and where did I go wrong? You didn't.
Amen.
Well, no, it ain't. They chose to yield to something they had no business yielding to. You're not accountable for that. Some of you bearing that burden, you say, what can you do? You turn it over to the Lord. There's nothing you can do about it. That's the world you live in. I'm not going to quit preaching about it just because it's happening in people that are here, but I'm telling you, that's the world you live in, but that's a burden you got to give the Lord. Are you starting to understand the difference in the Lord's burden and your burden? Some of you got some burdens. I should just preach a whole sermon on it. You're carrying a bunch of burdens you need to turn loose off because they're not God's burdens. You're holding on to stuff God don't want you to hold on to, and you can't do nothing, and you're frustrated to beat the band. You're so frustrated and worn out because you're trying to fix stuff and fix people you can't fix. Drowned it. You're just going to do one more thing. You're just going to fix them. Some of you are the greatest enablers of people I've ever seen in my life. I'm preaching good, ain't I?
Amen.
So you're just hard and cold because, hey, I've been away from that stuff for almost 20 years now, 15 at least. This has nothing to do with that. You're enabling people that are there using you and wearing you out because you're trying to fix something you can't fix. And at the seat of that thing is that stinking pride saying, well, what are people going to say about me if that happens? Well, nothing. You're more worried about it and you're more important than you think you really are. Some of you need to turn loose of some of those burdens.
Amen.
You got family members that have done stuff and they're still doing stuff and you think you're going to fix them. Well, you go over there and just start beating your fist on that wall. And come see me when you finally knock the wall down. You ain't going to knock it down. Some of you won't get back in the ministry because I messed up. Okay. Nothing you can do about it, is there? So why don't you give it to the Lord and get back at it? What will people say? Hey, can I just tell you this? They're going to talk about you whether they think you're qualified or not.
Amen.
Why don't you go do something? Well, what if it doesn't count? Well, it'd be better for it to count for something. You get up there and say, well, Lord, I tried to do something, but, you know, I realized it didn't count for anything. I've been divorced. And the Lord's like, yeah, so? Well, but Lord, the brethren said, okay, well, good. I appreciate you trying to do something in spite of what they said. Back that dump truck up here and go ahead and give him his reward. Quit worrying about it. You're carrying a burden you can't fix. Some of you are burdened with sin. I wasn't going to stay on this long, but it's good because I can tell by your faces you're kind of like, you know, where's the barf bag at? You feel like you're going to throw up in your mouth. You're burdened with sins of your past. Well, you got to trust what the Bible said. He either puts it as far as the east is from the west and puts it under the blood, or he doesn't.
Amen.
The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, or it doesn't.
Right.
And But preacher, I did that. Yeah, well, quit doing it and let's move on. You're burdened unnecessarily so. Give it to the Lord. That's one of the things that he tells you right there. Cast it upon him. He paid for it at Calvary. It's a promise. He'll sustain you. But he's not going to sustain you if you're carrying a burden you shouldn't be carrying. The Lord's just not real to me because you're carrying a weight he don't want you to carry. And I'll be junked if he won't let you carry it until you're wore out with it. Until you finally get so tired of holding it, you're like, man, I've had enough of this. And the Lord's like, well, it's about time.
Right. Amen.
We should have an altar call right there, but we won't. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Let me give you one more real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter number 9, if there's such a thing at Bible Believers Baptist Church, real quick. That's like an oxymoron. Preacher, when did you ever do anything quick? 2 Corinthians 9. Probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse number 8. Now this has to do with giving and all this other stuff that comes along here, but here's the promise that will fit any situation. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in how many things?
All things
may abound to every good work. Now what he just said to there is God's able. It doesn't say he will. It says you have to ask for it. What's the grace? The grace you don't deserve.
Amen.
It's his favor. It's his kindness. It's unmerited. But he said God will give it to you. God will give you that grace in times of difficulty and problems. It's a promise that's given to you.
Amen.
All sufficiency.
Amen.
Claim the promise. Lord, you said you're able to make all grace abound toward me. I could use a help and a grace right now. I'm sitting in traffic. Lord, I just had the loss of something in my life and I'm struggling with it. He says all things, doesn't he? He'll give you the grace that you need to get through the thing. You have to be willing to do it. You say, what do I need? Well, the conditions are found in verses 7, 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. What is he talking about? Not talking about monetary things. Talking about the grace. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound. That grace of giving, that's not just dollar bills, ladies and gentlemen. That's giving of yourself and giving of your time and giving of your talent and giving of your ability and being unselfish in what you do for other people. There's a lot of ways to give outside of dollar bills. Dollar bills are the easy way. That's the cheap way out. Giving of yourself is more important than throwing dollar bills at it. What he's saying there is, and the passage is often used in a monetary sense, but in the passage there he's talking about God giving you all the grace to abound to you in any situation, but suppose he measures the grace that he gives you based on how much you've given of yourself to him. He says, hey, when you come to church, are you doing it cheerfully? No, I don't want to go. Lord says, okay, well then when it comes time for you to need a little grace, I might pull the reins back a little bit. You don't get that promise of an extra helping of grace if you hadn't been willing to give cheerfully. God loveth the cheerful giver. Is that what he says? He's not talking about, you know, well, I had to put however much your money was in the plate or something like that. I'm not big on that. I'm big on what's the motive of your heart. If a person's heart's right, you don't ever have to worry about any of the other stuff. It's a matter of the heart. If you won't give of yourself, you'll never give of your substance. Giving of your substance, why Catholics give of substance, and Mormons give of substance, and communists give of substance, and Muslims give of substance. What does that mean? That don't mean nothing. God's interested in the motive behind it. Every man's work shall be tried of what sort it is, right? So the Lord's interested in the motive behind the method, not the method, not what it was that you did. So what I want you to realize is, ladies and gentlemen, when he's talking in that passage there about he's able to make all grace, well, God, I need extra help and a grace here. Why? Because of the mess. I just had a tragic loss, or I lost my job, or I need to put up with my husband, or I need to put up with my wife, or I need to put up with my kids, or I don't know what graces you need. I know there's a bunch of them. I know without God's grace, you're not going to get through.
Amen.
And it's more than just saving grace, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God that by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God for God's saving grace. But the grace that he's talking about here is grace to get you through in a time of need.
Amen.
And the older you get, the more you need it.
Amen.
The more things you go through, the more difficult things you go through. So one of the things you've got to realize is that God's looking at you and he says, listen, I'm able to make all grace abound to you, but I might be looking at the record. You ever wonder why some people, ladies and gentlemen, they get into a situation and they pray and they pray and they pray and they pray and things don't turn out the way they think it ought to turn out? Have you ever stopped to think that the Lord basically is just rewarding them based upon the amount of investment they've made? God's not a bellboy, whether you think he is or not. You don't get saved and then live how you want and do whatever you want and then wind up laying in the hospital bed and say, God, heal me from this. I've been using drugs. I've been drinking. I've been smoking. I've been doing stuff I shouldn't do. And God, now I need you to heal my body. The Lord's like, well, you wouldn't be in this position if you'd have been giving yourself to me a long time ago. Where do you get that, preacher? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You know what he said? You willing to give me of yourself? You don't care about your dollars. He wants you to lay on the altar. We sing that song, as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid and that kind of a thing. In my mind's eye, I picture, are you laying on the altar? Not your wallet or your car keys or the keys to your house or your job. You. And then you wonder why the Lord doesn't give certain graces to certain individuals and he gives more grace to other people. I remember Miss Penny was dying. She went the way I'd love to go. When Miss Penny was dying over there, I've told you the story a bunch of times. She's in that hospital over there breathing through that thing. And I was praying and I was upset and I was reading to her the 23rd Psalm and all that kind of stuff. And I got choked up and just kind of hit me the wrong way. And I got a little bit choked up reading to the 23rd Psalm. And she reached that old weak, trembling hand out there and she grabbed a hold of my hand and shoved that oxygen mask up on her head. And she's holding my hand like this. I'm there to comfort her. And she's holding my hand like this. And she said, now, preacher, she says, I want you to know I'm going to be just fine, just as peaceful, boy, as a pond in the afternoon with not a hint of a breath of wind across it, just calm as a cucumber, man. Just, preacher, she says, I'm going to be just fine. And she took a breath and she said, but you got to get a hold of yourself. You say, what was that? Dying grace.
Amen.
Dear old saint, within just a few hours, my sister called me. She had come up there and said she's gone on to be with the Lord. She said, what is that? Dying grace. You say, why? She'd invested her whole life in that.
Hallelujah.
So the Lord just stepped in there and said, I got this. Preacher, you need to get a hold of yourself. She's fine. You hadn't experienced a grace like this? Well, look at her. They rushed her to the hospital. Not a fear in her eyes or nothing. Again, they're in the hospital. She's laying there just as calm and just relax, you know, and I walked in and she looks up there at me and them watery old eyes, you know, and she kind of looks up there like that and she says, well, hey, preacher, how are you? I'm thinking, I'm fine, I'm better than you. And she's looking at me like, don't you wish you were where I'm at? Ready to check out. Not afraid, not, no, what, dying grace. I've seen other people on the other side go, scared, slapped to death, man. You say, how do you explain that? Well, I think it has something to do with whether or not you've been willing to give of yourself after you got saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not one of these people that says that you can tell somebody saved by a list of things they do. But there is a change in your attitude about who and what you serve after you get saved. And you get to learn to love the Lord and serve the Lord and want to do something for the Lord. No matter if it's the wrong thing, you at least want to do something for God. And if you don't want to do that, then okay, fine. But you may need some grace one day, and you look, go to the hamper, and there ain't much in there. And the Lord said, well, I'm just noticing that every time you asked to do something for me, you seemed bitter about it and didn't want to do it. You did it, but you sure didn't want to do it. So they surely not God. Yeah, that's what he said. Able to make all grace. He's able to make all grace. Didn't say he will make it. He's able to. So when you get ready to ask him for it, or look at the record.
Hallelujah.
I hope that helps you. That's a great prayer, boy, to be able to pray. Lord, you can make all grace abound. Will you help me with this mess? IRS is breathing down my neck. I ain't got the money to pay the bills. The kids aren't doing right. Lord, can you give me the grace to get through this?
Amen.
Can you give me the grace to give that burden to you?
Amen.
Lord, it's a burden and I can't carry it. There's nothing I can do about it. And I'm trying to fix it. But I realized I can't. Can you give me the grace to let it go? Man, you talk about high cotton, man. Father, bless your word. Thank you, God, for these folks. Thank you for their willingness to come. Thank you for their willingness to learn. Thank you for their willingness to listen. Thank you for their willingness to put up with me. Thank you, God, that they're interested in the things of God, that they're here on a Sunday morning for Sunday school. God, bless them for their efforts and their desire and their want to. And I pray that you'll feed them something, Lord, that'll sustain them in times of difficulty and trouble. We'd ask now that you might go with us as we take this short break and be with us in the upcoming service. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.